The scripture lesson this morning comes to us from the Gospel according to John. I'll be reading the second chapter, beginning in the first verse down through the 11th. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother said to him, "They don't have any wine." Jesus replied, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My time hasn't come yet." His mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby, there were 6 stone water jars used for the Jewish cleansing ritual, each able to hold about 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, "Now draw some from them and take it to the head waiter." And they did. The head waiter tasted the water that had become wine. He didn't know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The head waiter called the groom and said, "Everyone serves the good wine first. They bring out the second-rate wine only when the guests are drinking freely. You kept the good wine until now." This was the first miraculous sign that Jesus did at Cana of Galilee. He revealed his glory, and his disciples believed him. Here ends the reading. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation. Did you notice the words, "on the third day"? I tried to pause even as I read it so that you might take note of them. This book, you see, of John was most likely written several generations, at least a few after the time of Jesus. And so those who read it and read it today only as a literal accounting of the various stories that it tells do a great injustice to this book we call the fourth gospel. When the author opens the story of this miracle at the wedding at Cana, he does so with the words, "on the third day," which for third or fourth generation Christians, who are the ones who would have been listening as this book was written, since this Gospel of John was most likely written between 100 and 200 years after the time of Jesus, they would have heard the words, "on the third day," and something would have been far more obvious to them than it is to our contemporary ears today. These words, "on the third day," were code that a resurrection story is forthcoming. Everyone, listen up. Our modern ears must learn to listen to these stories more like the original hearers would have done if we're not to miss this important stuff. These incredibly powerful truths of this story are missed if we spend our interpretive energies asking, "Did this story happen?" The more relevant question is, how does this story still happen today? Weddings, you see, at the time of this writing were often a 7-day ordeal. Do we know any other stories in the Bible that center around 7 days? A 7-day itinerary? Do we know any other stories? Which? Creation. Creation stories in Genesis chapter 1. And on the third day of that 7-day program, the earth produced plant life, yielding seeds, each according to its own kind, trees bearing fruit with seeds inside it, each according to its own kind. God saw how good it was. Seeds doing their thing out of sight beneath the earth, only to spring forth when no one was looking. Only God expected it. Do you hear the parallels to resurrection? Seeds hide what is happening inside themselves, but eventually life springs forth when they reach their fullness. Liturgically speaking, church talk, folks, this happened on the third day. Liturgically speaking, in church talk, wine runs out on the third day of a 7-day wedding program. Running out of wine with half the wedding still to go would have been a social tragedy. And the author wants to place all of these images of resurrection on the third day for a spiritual purpose. Wine needs time to ferment and for its flavors to meld together. And where is wine often stored today? Wine cellars. And that it was no different in that time. Out of sight, where it's cool, where it's dark, without much fanfare, until one day they're brought forth and shared, usually for festive occasions like weddings, where there was much to celebrate. They go completely unnoticed until brought out to be shared. It would have been impossible to make wine and have it to be ready to drink, even if a person crushed the grapes and went through all of the rest of the steps in order to have the wine prepared. It would still take some time to sit, to ferment, to become, well, wine. Well, for most people. But for the one who brings forth grain and plants from underneath the earth's surface, and for the one who brings forth life from seemingly dead places, it's just another day in the life of the Creator of abundance. The earth is a testament, you see, to the goodness of God's abundance. The story about running out of wine is a story that highlights a contrast between God's generous abundance on the one hand, and the scarcity mentality of so many individuals on the other hand. Let me say it another way. This story illustrates that God's bounties supply all the world could ever need, but it also illustrates that no matter how many times some of us are told there's enough, we never believe it. We never behave as though there could be more. More what? Yes, fill in the blank. More love, more blessing, more bounty, more creativity, more energy, you name it. And so you see in this story, faithfulness is realizing that we have been supplied with everything we need to in order to live and to prosper, provided we are willing to share. And this story, Jesus is the conduit through which God's blessing flows to supply what is needed for the wedding to be a success and not a social tragedy. Oh my goodness, they ran out of wine. I wonder, are you listening? I wonder who God has in mind today to make sure the needs of our communities are met and to channel the supplies and the blessings to the right locations in order to make sure everyone has enough. I wonder who God has in mind to keep the good of the whole at the forefront of our minds instead of just our little isolated family units along with a few trusted friends. In 1964, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize for his incredible work and leadership in the civil rights movement here in the United States of America. Even though he received the award for racial justice work, he never ceased to have his eyes on the bigger picture and all of the other pressing issues in society and the world as well. Listen to these words from his acceptance speech in 1964, from which I borrowed the title of today's sermon. Not too many years ago, he said as he was accepting the award, Dr. Kurt Lee Mather, a Harvard geologist, wrote a book entitled Enough and to Spare. He set forth the basic theme that famine is wholly unnecessary in the modern world. Today, therefore, the question on the agenda must read, why should there be hunger and privation in any land, in any city, at any table, when man has the resources and the scientific know-how to provide all of humankind with the basic necessities of life? Even deserts can be irrigated and topsoil can be replaced. We cannot complain of a lack of land, for there are 25 million square miles of tillable land, of which we are using less than 7 million square miles. We have amazing knowledge of vitamins, of nutrition, the chemistry, and the versatility even of the atoms. There is no deficit, he concluded, in human resources, but rather the deficit, he said, is in the human will. Listen again to the last sentence. Perhaps this is the cancer of our contemporary condition. There is no deficit in human resources. The deficit is in our human will. This is the part we must wrestle with. This is the point for us today that I believe the story about the wedding at Cana brings into our context and demands that we wrestle with as followers of the one called Jesus, that we look ourselves in the mirror and that we answer as honestly as we're brave enough to do. In a world where 1 in 7 people go to bed at night suffering from starvation, and yet in the same world where we have enough food to feed the entire population of the world 1.5 times over, how are we sharing God's abundance? Did you know that we allow between 1/3 and 1/2 of the food supply for the whole world to rot or be wasted every single year? Now, waste is what happens when people are lazy and self-centered and we become accustomed to abundance without regard for those who suffer lack. How are we sharing God's abundance? Waste like this is what happens when people lose sight of the greater good and they start to squabble while they're bogged down in their own little corner of the status quo. Waste like this and heartlessness of allowing others to go to bed hungry in the same community is what happens when people are busy arguing over building a wall while people are starving to death on both sides of the wall. Fear and greed, they whisper in our ears that if we don't get all we can, I'm not just talking about food, folks, that if we don't get all we can all we get and keep all our cans, that we won't have enough someday when we need it ourselves. But God says, share all you have. Give it away. Share all the food. Share all the wedding cake. You share all the wine, because if you run out because you shared it with the world, I'll make more. That's what God says. Fear and greed, they whisper in our ears that we must look out for ourselves and our own interests, or else we will end up wanting for more. What we know about this fearful scarcity type of mentality is that a person can actually have cupboards overflowing with food and wine and still die a miserable person, fearing they would never have enough. When we think about life honestly in a clear frame of mind, what we realize is that a person's commitment level never rises based on the balance of their bank accounts or on the stock market and how well they're doing. That a person's contentment level never rises based on the amount of food or wine they have stashed away for a rainy day. We know this to be true. We've seen our relatives go on before us and go, well, they did all right, but man, they were stingy. Look how much they died with. No U-Haul. Have you ever noearticed that? Following the hearse. For the person driven by fear of scarcity, there can never be enough. When we operate by fear and by an attitude of scarcity, our own attitudes become self-fulfilling prophecies. This is the irony of it all. And we end up proving ourselves right. Indeed, there never was enough. We were a bottomless pit. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not blaming hungry people or poor people for being hungry or poor, are not able to dream of a world in which there is enough. This story of the abundant supply, the never-ending supply of wine, was not written to those suffering in poverty. They were well off enough to plan a wedding where people came from all over the place to this party. And so that's who I'm talking to today. If we have been given more than we need, it is not acceptable to let any of the abundance rot or go to waste. If we have ample time on our hands, for example, we must use this time to make sure that we are paying something forward to someone who needs it. If we have ample food, we must not let it rot in the cupboards. We're to be God's conduits through which blessings flow to all parts of creation, especially to the parts that are lacking. And we happen to notice. Now I want you to notice what did not happen today in the scripture lesson. Jesus' mother came to him to point out the wine shortage. And nowhere in the story are we told that those planning the wedding were short on money. Nowhere in the story are we told that someone had lost their job and they couldn't afford to buy enough wine. It was probably poor planning combined with a thirsty crowd, let's just say, that led to the shortage of the wine. The need was met with no questions asked. The need was replenished because Jesus could, and he did. And so when a need is expressed today, we do not need to spend our breath and our time asking, well, does this person have a job? Do they deserve my help? If we have the ability to meet a need, we're to meet it as Christians. You could argue this, but not as a Christian. We do not judge who is deserving or who is not. We do not need to draw conclusions about a person's worthiness in order to receive help before we agree to help them. If we have it within our ability to help, we should just help. No questions asked. Dr. Martin Luther King also said once, an individual has not started living until he can rise above the narrow confines of his individualistic concerns to see the broader concerns of all humanity. The truth is, I think it's a lot more comfortable to be a John the Baptist church than it is to be a Jesus of Nazareth kind of church. You know what I mean. John the Baptist preached the good news for anyone who would come out to where he was and listen. But Jesus went out and met people where they were with joyous abundance and extravagance, didn't stand off on the mountainside hollering. He went to where the people needed help, and he helped them. The world has enough John the Baptist churches who preach their principles from their own corners of the wilderness, taking time and energy to prove their point. It is time to be the church of Jesus of Nazareth, who leaves the comfort and security of our own little corners of the world and meets people right in the community, right where they live, offering whatever we have to give, because we know that however much we give away will always be replenished. We know that we can never outgive God's ability to supply more. The head waiter called the groom and said, everyone serves the good wine first. They bring out the second-rate wine only when the guests are drinking freely, but you kept the good wine until now. While the world can still taste it, my friends, let us bring forth the good wine now. Let us bring forth our very best gifts, our very kindest acts of service, the very best of ourselves and of our church. And let us give to anyone we find in need without discrimination or even pausing to ask, do they really need my help? Or, well, if I give this away, what will I do for myself? Because the truth is, as MLK said, there is no deficit in human resources. The deficit is in the human will. So friends, may we find the will to share from our abundance, trusting that there is always enough to go around. Amen.